is a song that David sang to the Lord. And it's probably best described as a song of deliverance, because throughout this song, David is talking about how the Lord delivered him from his enemies. And since it's such a lengthy song, we're not going to dig real deep into every single verse, every single part of it. We're just going to kind of go through here and hit the high spots, if you will, of this song. But it is a song. You see in verse number 1, it says, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. David wrote a lot of songs. Matter of fact, the book of Psalms, it's got 150 of them recorded. Many of those were authored by David. And a lot of those are songs that he sang to the Lord. And you see a lot of singing in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, a lot of singing. It was a way that people expressed their praise to the Lord, a way that they expressed their gratitude to the Lord. And this one here is no different. There's a lot of singing. You see different songs that people sung to the Lord. And all of the songs of the Old Testament, here's an important thing to bear in mind. All of the songs of the Old Testament obviously have historical application. And by historical application, I mean they apply to the past and things that happened during the individual's life who sung the song. But at the same time, they all have prophecy about the future. All of these songs of the Old Testament have some type of prophecy about the future, and the majority of the time, the prophecy has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which as you read through the Old Testament, you find that a whole lot of the prophecies of the Old Testament deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is true in the songs that were sung. A lot of them have prophecies there that apply to something that is yet to come out in the future. And that shouldn't be a surprise, like I say, because of all the prophecy you find in the Old Testament. But understand, as we go through this song, there's parts of this that is prophecy. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus. And when I say second coming, I'm not talking here about the rapture. I'm not talking about when he comes in the clouds and he calls the church out of the world. I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth down here, where he literally comes down to this earth, which is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. And most Bible teachers refer to that as the second advent of Christ. That's what they call that. A simple way to say it is just the second coming of Christ. But sometimes people, when you talk about the second coming, they get confused between the rapture versus the advent. And those are two completely different things, separated by a time span of at least 7 years. You got the rapture, where Christ comes in the clouds, he calls the church out, he doesn't actually come back and put his feet on the earth. We go up to him. The advent's 7 years later, and very, very different, very different. He will come down literally to this earth, and he will wage war against his enemies, against the enemies of Israel. It'll be a time of deliverance for the people of Israel, because as you read the book of Revelation, many of the books of the Old Testament, you find that that's where we're headed. You get to that tribulation period, and as it comes to a close, the climax of that thing is that all these nations of the world come against the people of Israel with the intent to wipe them off of this earth. And it looks like that's going to happen, because they're outnumbered, outmanned, outmatched. And then just at the last moment, when it looks like there's no hope and Israel's going to be defeated, somebody's going to show up. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up on behalf of his people, and he's going to wipe out all of those people and deliver Israel and reestablish them in the land and then go on from there. And a lot of the prophecy of the Old Testament, as I said, has to do with that. And many of the songs, all of these songs, have some type of prophecy in them, and much of that is prophecy about the advent. Like this song here, It's a song of deliverance. Again, historically, this applies to how God delivered David in his own personal life from his enemies. Prophetically, it has to do with how God is going to deliver his people, the people of Israel, from their enemies at the advent when he returns. And we'll see how that applies as we get on down in this thing. But again, verse 1 tells us clearly that it is a song. And it tells us that he sung this to the Lord or spake this to the Lord. It says, when the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Now, one thing you want to note is this song was not sung immediately following the events of the previous chapter. Sometimes we'll read a chapter in the Bible, and then that chapter obviously will lead into another chapter, and we'll make the assumption that what is recorded in that next chapter immediately follows what we just studied in the previous chapter. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes the next chapter just picks right up where the other chapter left off and goes right on from there and continues that story. Other times, it's a break. There's a break in the time. Some time lapses, in other words, and then you have the events of the next chapter. And that's kind of the deal here. Because, and I don't know the Bibles that y'all have, like mine, up at the top of each page, and I know y'all can see this, can't you? Y'all got good eyes, y'all can see this, can't you? Y'all all read that? Well, right here in my Bible, there's like a little gap. Can y'all see that gap? If you can't see that gap, well, anyway, there's a gap, but right here, there's a date. I don't know if y'all's Bibles do that, but mine has that date up at the top of every page. And what that's trying to do is tell you the date of the events that's going on in that chapter. And here at the top of this one page, my left page here, it says B.C. 1021, 1021, B.C. 1021. Obviously, B.C. before Christ, 1021. Now, that's for chapter 21. All right, when you get to the next page, which has to do with this song, it's B.C. 1018. So y'all see that difference there? B.C. 21, 1021 to B.C. 1018. So there's about a three-year span there, if that dating is correct. Now, that dating there, that's not the infallible scripture, you understand. That's just something that some guy put in there. That's their best guess on the date, the time for this. But if that's an accurate date, then you got somewhere around 3 years there that transpires between what we read in chapter 21 and when David sang this song here to the Lord. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So it's not something that he sang immediately following what happens there in chapter 21. But anyway, it says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So he's singing this as praise and gratitude to God for delivering him from all his enemies and especially Saul. You see that? It says, out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. It kind of puts him there by himself. That deal with Saul was a big thing in the life of David. That was a really rough, hard, difficult time that David went through at the hands of Saul. You talk about a test of your faith, a fiery trial to have to go through. That was a rough time in David's life, no question about it. And it was something that went on for an extended period of time. It wasn't like that deal with Saul just happened, a couple of days and it was all behind him. This is something that went on and on and on. It was a real rough, hard, difficult time in David's life. And David is truly thankful. He's truly grateful for the fact that God brought him through that, that he delivered him from Saul and delivered him from all of his enemies. But one thing just to keep in mind, we've talked about it so often. Life is full of trials. It's full of tribulations, ups and downs. That's just the reality of it. And it's especially true if you are a Christian and you choose to sell out to the Lord. The Bible says all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Everybody has problems, right? Even lost people. So, you know, let's put that in perspective. Let's don't have this mentality as Christians that, you know, because we're Christians, we're the only ones in the whole world that suffer. Everybody that lives on this planet suffers, okay? Everybody goes through hard times. I don't care who you are, lost, saved, it makes no difference. Everybody goes through problems. The thing is, when you get saved and you become a Christian, oftentimes the trials and things come more often, more frequent, and especially if you choose to live for God. Now, if you're just some old carnal backslid Christian that doesn't care, you know, you're just glad you're going to heaven and not going to burn in hell, but you don't want to live for Jesus, well, you know, you're probably not going to have as tough a time as somebody that gets saved and actually means business and sells out and says, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do the best I can to please Him. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the reality of it. We all experience it, but when you sell out, you can just take it to the bank. And sometimes these things that we go through in life are prolonged, like with David and Saul. Sometimes we have little things that happen, you know, and a little bit of time transpires, it's over. Sometimes we go through stuff and it's like a whole season. I mean, it lasts for a long time and it gets pretty rough. And often during that time, we question things that we believe, we question our faith, we question the Lord, all sorts of things run through our mind, you know, why me, that kind of thing. And it can be rough on us. And it's important to understand that when that kind of stuff's going on, the Lord intends to use that as preparation in your life for things to come in the future. Like David going through that business with Saul. You look back on that thing and read and you wonder, why in the world? You know. Now, after Saul is gone and David's king, David makes some bad choices himself, doesn't he? And he has some really rough times later on with his family. Who brought that on? Well, David did, okay. But that business with Saul, that didn't have anything to do with something bad that David did. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Sometimes the suffering we go through, we just bring that on ourselves from acting like a nut, you know. Sometimes you go through stuff and it's not because you did wrong. But the thing is, when you go through stuff like that, you have to bear in mind that he's intending to use that for preparation, to help you, to get you to that next chapter in your life, to that next place where he wants you to be. And I believe that was the main deal with David. You know, he goes through all that stuff with Saul. It's a prolonged thing. It's a hard time. It's a dark time in his life, you know, just living day to day, not knowing if he's going to make it out of that day. Living out in caves and rocks and having people lie about him and betray him. It's just a rough time. You know what I think all that was, or at least a major part of that was? It was God preparing David for the next chapter in his life. Because you know what God knew? In fact, what he had already expressed to David, that one day Saul was going to be gone and he was going to be the next king that was going to come to that throne. And God had to do some things here in David's life to kind of get him ready for it. And I have found that many times in life. The stuff you go through that's not your own fault, and you're looking at that and you wonder, what in the world is going on? You ever felt like that before? What in the world is going on here? It's like you just can't keep your head above water. You know, get through something and then boom, there's something else. You wonder what is happening. Oftentimes, God's getting you ready or trying to prepare you for the next chapter in your life or something that is to come down the road. But the thing we need to always be sure we do is when God brings us through something, we need to make sure that we always give Him the praise and the glory for what He's done. Amen. And that's what David's doing. He when he's singing this song, you know what he's doing? He's kind of taking a trip down memory lane. He's looking back over his life at all those enemies he had and that dark time with Saul and how rough it was and how bad it was. And he's saying, you know what, it was bad. But all my enemies are gone and Saul is gone and I'm still here. He's looking at his life and saying, you know, God brought me through every bit of that. It was rough, it was hard, but the Lord brought me through. And inside of him just wells up this gratitude. And his way of expressing that gratitude is through a song of praise. He wants to lift up his voice and praise the Lord for what he had done for him. And that is one of the main reasons for singing. You know, have you ever wondered, for example, when we come to church, why we sing? Why do we do that? Why don't we just come and have preaching? What's the whole point of the singing, you know? Well, exactly. One of the main things in singing, and the thing about these songs here, you can sing those things, and if you pay attention to the words, which I think maybe sometimes we don't even pay attention to what we're singing, but if you really pay attention to the words, those songs can minister to you, can't they? The Lord can use those songs to minister to you. And that's good. That's all right. But here's this mentality. You see, so often we turn everything around where it's about us. You know, it's like when you pray, Lord, use the songs to minister to me. Okay, that's good. But wouldn't it be even better to say, now, Lord, help me to sing these songs today to glorify you, instead of just trying to look at the song and see what you can get out of it to benefit you. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of just making it about you and I want to get something out of this song that'll help me. Well, we do that, and thank God for it. But how about just a different perspective on it? Lord, I'm just going to sing today. I may not be the best singer in the world. I may not be able to hold a tune in a bucket, but your word says just to make a joyful noise, right? You can make a noise, can't you? It may not be in tune, but you can make a noise, and if you got joy in your heart, then it's going to be a joyful noise. And just use the singing as an opportunity to express your praise and gratitude to the Lord for what he has done for you into your life up to this point. That's what David's doing here. He's just looking back over his life and saying, hey, I've been through some rough times, but God got me through every bit of it, and I just want to praise him for what he's done for me. So have that perspective on the singing. And look at how he starts this thing out, verse 2. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. You're going to see a lot of this terminology. Obviously, he's speaking figuratively here. And that oftentimes is how it is in the Bible. Like when he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Well, fortress is like it's a place of safety. It's a structure, a building of some type that you're going, well, God's not a literal building. You understand that? When he says he's my rock, he's my fortress, he's speaking figuratively of the Lord. Like when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Well, he wasn't a loaf of light bread walking around, you understand? He's speaking figuratively there. Well, that's what David's doing. And notice the type of things that he says here. Rock. A rock is a place of stability. Rock is something that's strong. It's stable normally. A fortress, that's a place of security and safety, a place where you can go to get away from the enemy. My deliverer, he's saying all this about the Lord. The God of my rock. Now in verse 2 he said, the Lord is my rock. Verse 3 he said, the God of my rock. The idea is I have this rock of safety and stability, and God is the one that provided that. He's not only my rock, but he's the one that has provided me with a rock, a place of security and stability. The God of my rock. He says, in him will I trust. David, because of what he had been through, knew that he could depend on the Lord. And that's the thing about, you know, the stuff you go through, don't waste that. Now, I've thought about that many times, even thinking about preaching a message titled, Don't Waste Your Trial. You know, I think sometimes we go through stuff and we waste it. We just waste it. We don't learn what we need to learn from it. We don't get from that trial what God intends for us to get to help us move forward and be stronger in our Christian life. Don't waste your trial. David saw what God brought him through, and you know what that did? It bolstered his faith in the Lord. He looked back and said, hey, because of what God's brought me through back here, I know I can depend on the Lord. And what I'm going to do moving forward in my life is trust him. You see what he says? In him will I trust. He didn't say in him did I trust. He says in him will I trust. He's looking back and learning from that and saying, as I move forward, I'm going to trust in him because I know I can depend on God. You know this morning you can depend on the Lord? Look back in your life. Look back. Maybe you haven't been through stuff like David did, but you've been through some stuff. Well, you're still here this morning, aren't you? You know who got you from where you were to where you are? He did. You know what that should do? Bolster your faith. It should help you move forward in confidence, trusting, just keeping your faith in him, knowing that if he can bring you through in the past, he can bring you through in the future. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same yesterday, today, and forever. If he brought me through then, he can bring me through now, and he can bring me through in the future. So you move forward with faith. Don't waste those things. Learn from it. He says, he is my shield. Using all this military terminology is what he's doing. These rock, fortress, shields, all that stuff. That's kind of military terminology. David would have been very familiar with all that stuff. David was a great military leader, no question about it. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. A horn is a symbol of power and strength and authority. You think about horns on animals. They normally represent in people's minds, and even to the animal, even the animal takes a certain level of pride in that horn, that antler, or whatever they got, don't they? And then, you know, us deer hunters, we kill a great big old buck. We take some level of pride. We think that because he's a 10-point instead of a spike that there's more to him, right? Because he's got a more impressive rack. We just assume or think, hey, this is a bigger deer, smarter deer, more mature deer, and he's just more to him because he's got more horns on his head, right? Well, a horn represents that authority, that power. He says, the horn of my salvation. He's not talking, when he says salvation there, he's not talking about spiritual salvation in the sense of the New Testament. Remember, this is a song of deliverance. One definition for the word salvation is to deliver. It's deliverance. Salvation here, he's talking about God's literal saving his life and delivering him and protecting him. And he says that the Lord is the horn of his salvation. In other words, he was the power and the authority behind my being delivered. He's giving all of the credit, all of the glory to the Lord in this. My high tower. A high tower would be a place, obviously, that's elevated. You think about people wanting the high ground. Usually when you got the high ground, you got the advantage. You get up high, you get up above the enemies. He says, the Lord is my high tower. He brings me up above my enemies. And my refuge. Refuge is a place of safety. It's a shelter from danger and trouble for people that are after you. He says, my Savior. Again, not Savior like we say Jesus is our Savior. We're talking about he saved us from our sins and from hell. David's talking here about him being his Savior from all of his enemies. He's delivered him. My Savior. Thou savest, see that? Thou savest me from violence. He didn't say he saved me from my sins. He says you savest me from violence. The violence of his enemies. The things that people wanted to do to him. Now look at verse 4. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. See that? He's worthy. You believe that this morning? He's worthy to be praised. He's deserving of it, in other words. He deserves to be praised. Not because he keeps bad stuff from happening in our life. And that's the thing, you know. Some people only expect good from the hand of God. And when bad stuff happens, they begin to question the Lord, get bitter with God, get mad with God, put out with him. David's not saying he's worthy to be praised because he kept me from having bad stuff happen in my life. He's saying he's worthy to be praised because he brought me through the bad stuff in my life. That's the perspective. He's worthy to be praised. Worthy to be praised for a lot of reasons. But David says, I will call on the Lord. That's, again, future. He didn't say, I called. Now, he's going to say that later on. But here he's talking about something he's going to do in the future. Just like that, verse 3, in him will I trust. Future, verse 4, I will call on the Lord. He's moving forward in faith, knowing that like he called on the Lord in the past and God brought him through, he can call on him in the future and know that God's going to get him through. Because look at what he says. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Then he says, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. He knows that moving forward, he's going to have enemies in the future. He's had them in the past, but he knows he's going to have more in the future. And he says, look, I'm going to call on him when I have those enemies, and I know then that I'll be saved from mine enemies. It's a matter of faith. And look at this, verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me. Now he's back in the past. When the waves of death compassed me, that surrounded me, were all around me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Notice again how he's speaking figuratively. He's using things around in the world to represent his enemies and how he felt when he was surrounded by his enemies. Like he says, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men. That's water, right? Waves, flood, that's water. But notice he says the floods of ungodly men. So he's not talking about literal water. He's talking about looking out and seeing a vast amount of enemies around him like water would surround you, like a flood being all around you. He says, when all of that was around me, he says, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Notice David's humility there. You know what he admits? He admits he was scared when he had all those people around him. He admits it. He says, those ungodly men, they made me afraid. He wasn't too much of a man to admit the weakness in his life. He was humble enough to put it down on the pages of Scripture where not just the people of the past that read it, but people forever would read this and see that there was fear in David. He was afraid. It takes humility, especially on the part of a man, doesn't it? I mean, can we be real about that, us dudes in here today? We don't like to admit our weakness. We want to be macho and tough, and we don't want anybody to think we're scared or we're worried about anything. We want to act like we got it under control. Let me tell you what I know about every one of you men in here this morning. Sometimes you're scared to death. That's what I know about you. And if you don't admit that, I'm going to tell you what that is. That's pride in your heart. Because there's things that scare us all, don't they? That's reality. Don't ever be too much of a man to admit the weakness in your life. David's humble enough to admit he was scared to death. He says, all this stuff around me, all these people around me, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The type of sorrows that would be in hell, all that pain and weeping and wailing and the hopelessness, everything about that. He says, that type of sorrow was all around me when I was surrounded by these people, these enemies. The snares of death prevented me. The snares of death would be snares like a trap that would bring about death, which is what his enemies wanted to do. It wasn't like they just wanted to get David and put him in jail. They wanted to kill him, get rid of him. The snares of death prevented me. The word prevented here in many places in the Bible does not mean the way we think of the word prevent. We say prevent, we mean that it stopped something from happening, right? In the Bible, prevent means before, in front of, ahead of something is what it means. Let me show you a verse. Hold your place right here. Go to the New Testament. First Thessalonians chapter 4. places in the Psalms where David talks about preventing the dawning of the morning. Now think about that, preventing the dawning of the morning. Well, you going to stop the dawning of the morning, are you? Obviously, when he says prevent the dawning of the morning, he's not meaning that he's going to stop the dawn. He's talking about something happening before the dawning of the morning comes about, what he's talking about. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of this chapter is where we read about the rapture, where Christ comes back in the clouds and takes to save people out. But look at this right here. Verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's the saved people that have died already. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Talking about bringing their souls back with him when he comes. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." That's people that are alive when Jesus comes. "Look, shall not prevent them which are asleep." What does he mean? Look at verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." You see that? "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." When he says in verse 15 that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, he's saying that the dead in Christ are going to, we're not going to come before them. They're going to come before those of us that are alive when Jesus comes. Y'all follow that? Y'all got that? So preventing the Bible, again, it's not like what we think. Stop something from happening. It's before something happens is the idea. It precedes it. That's right. Who said that word? Scott, that's a good word. Precede. That's an excellent word to describe that. But anyway, back in 2 Samuel here, verse 22, he says in verse 6, "The snares of death prevented me." Doesn't mean that they stopped him. It just means that they were in front of him, in other words. He's saying all around me were these ungodly men that were trying to kill me. And even out in front of me, they had these traps set for me, these snares out here to try to get me, to kill me. Verse number 7, now notice this. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." Again, verse 4, he said, "I will call." It's not what I'm going to do in the future. But here in verse 7, he goes back to the past and talks about what he did when all this was going on. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to," notice, "my God, my God." That shows you the personal relationship that David had with the Lord. Like, for example, David wrote Psalm 23, that one that we're so familiar with. How does he begin that? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David constantly affirmed the personal relationship that he had with the Lord. And he says here, he cried to his God. "I cried to my God." And he did this when he was in distress, when all these people were after him. Well, anytime you're in distress, the right thing to do is cry out to the Lord. No matter what kind of distress it is, no matter what it is, the right thing to do is to cry out to God for help. Look at the word distress. If you take the D-I off the front of it, what you got? That's the thing people talk about a lot now, isn't it? Stress. I'm stressed out. Got a lot of stress on me. And they say it for various reasons. And it's a reality. Life can be very stressful, can't it? Very stressful. And can be stressful for a lot of reasons. But when you're in that stressful situation, the thing to do is lean on God. To trust him, to call on him for help. Say, "Lord, I'm in a tough spot here. It's a rough time. A lot of stress on me. A lot of pressure. I need your help." That's the thing to do. Don't be afraid. Don't try. This is the thing. I think sometimes we try to just see how much we can handle and how much we can make it through without calling on God. Because we don't want to have anybody's help, you know. I hear people bragging about that all the time. "I'm my own person. I don't have to ask anybody for help." Well, that's foolish. And that's prideful. Okay? All of us need help, don't we? All of us need help. And I'm going to tell you, most of all, we need His help. His help. Don't try to make it through it without Him. When you get in stress, call on the Lord and ask Him to help you. Don't let God be your last resort. Let Him be your first resort. Don't call on Him after you've called on everybody else in the world. Don't call on Him after you've tried to do it and just got more stressed out and more frustrated, because that's what happens, isn't it? When you try to handle it on yourself and just move on, all you do is make the situation worse and get yourself more stressed out in the end. That's all you do. Just start with God. If you'll start with Him, call on Him right away and ask for His help. And here we're going to stop at the end of verse 7. And He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. He says, when I called on Him, the Lord heard me. And He means heard in the sense, not just that He heard what I said, but heard in the sense that He helped me. He delivered me. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? All right.